The story is told of a man who was imprisoned for decades with only a Bible as his companion. For decades, no words from others, just the word of the Lord. After the man died, in his Bible were found written facts, information that he had compiled throughout the years. Facts like Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of Scripture. That there are no words with more than six syllables found in the Bible. This, of course, all assumes an English translation of Scripture. Facts like Ezra 7:21 contains all of the letters of the alphabet except for the letter J. And that within both testaments of Scripture, that there are 3,538,483 letters, 777,693 words, 31,373 verses, 1,189 chapters, and of course, 66 books in the Bible. The point, whether or not the story is true, I have my doubts, but the point is that after decades of having nothing more than God and His Word, the man missed the point, only gleaning useless facts that have no eternal value. And did I wonder if at times you and I aren't a bit guilty of that? And my hope has been through this series of lessons that we've called Common Threads for us to have a better appreciation for these themes of Scripture. To simply allow God to speak to us through His Word, to attempt to get out of the way, and for us to have a better appreciation of these common threads that we see woven within the biblical text. These themes of sanctification and grace, hope and justification, reconciliation, love, redemption, and then today with this final common thread of covenant. To not miss the depth and the value in these themes. Too often we come to these terms, we see them, and we just pass right by them as we read them without considering the depth of what it is that God is communicating to us within these biblical concepts. A number of years ago, I guess now about 7.5 years ago, in May of 2010, I finished a master's degree at Lubbock Christian. And Tirsa's dad, Jim, he was insistent on getting me something for that graduation. At first, he wanted to get me a class ring. Whenever I'd graduated from preaching school several years before, Tirsa had gotten me this signet ring from James Avery. And I said, no, this is the ring I'm going to wear. I don't need another ring. But he was insistent on getting me something. And we were living outside of Longview at the time. And he and my mother-in-law came for a visit, and he went into Longview, and then he called me. He said, I found it. I said, well, what is it? He said, I found the present that I'm going to get you for graduation. I'm like, great, what is it? He goes, well, just come here and meet me at Best Buy. And he said, I need you to bring your truck. Like, all right. So I go into Longview and go to Best Buy, and he has bought the biggest, honkinest television that you've ever seen in your life. I mean, the box, yeah, is bigger than the television, but I mean, it took up the entire back of the, it's just obnoxious, the back of the truck. And so I'm like, well, I'm thinking to myself, we don't really need a television, but thank you for this television. I appreciate it. So we bring it home, we take it out of the box, and we plug it in, it works, and it's great. It wasn't maybe a week or two later, we had some friends over for dinner, and Tirsa is telling one of our friends about this television and about how her dad had bought me this TV for graduation. And then she told her how much the television cost. Do you have any clue? Am I the only one? I am just oblivious to these things. I figured, this was 7 years ago, and they're more expensive now, I figured he spent maybe $100. Maybe 110 at the most on this television. And he had spent close to $1,000 on this television. And so I felt compelled to give him a call. And I'm like, hey, I know I said thank you for bringing me the television, you know, a couple of weeks ago, but I really need to say thank you now because I realize how much you spent on this thing. Maybe that's a way to illustrate this idea of these common threads and being appreciative, being grateful of the magnitude and the depth that is found within these themes of Scripture. To recognize what God has done through Christ within these realities that are given to us as those who belong to Him through Jesus. With me so far? All right, we're going to look at a number of passages found within the letter of Hebrews. And so turn with me, if you will, by way of beginning to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews, when you think about it, it's not simply a letter. And we call it the letter to the Hebrews. Really, it's the letter to Christians. But it's this letter to these Christians who have a Hebrew heritage. And really, when you read it, when you look at all 13 chapters, Hebrews is more, it's more of a sermon than it is a letter. It's a really long sermon. You guys think my sermons are long. But it's presented as a sermon when you consider it in its entirety. And the thesis of the sermon is Jesus is greater. And we see it over and over within this text, that Jesus, He's greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He is the greater high priest. And time and time and time again, He has brought about, God has brought about through the gospel of Christ, a better, a greater covenant. Hebrews 7:22, Jesus is the guarantee, He is the promise of a better covenant. And I wanted to begin here because I think it requires a little bit of explanation. It's not as if the old covenant didn't work. It's not as if God had one plan that He set in motion and it just didn't work. And so plan B is Jesus. But rather, Jesus is the culmination of everything that God had set in motion since the beginning of time. And yet, as we contrast, and as the Hebrew author, whoever he may be, as he contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant, he declares that the new covenant, it's better. Because we cannot, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much faith we might be able to muster, you and I, we cannot measure up to God. And so God sends Jesus. And what we see in Jesus is that Jesus is He's the fulfillment of the law. Jesus doesn't come, He'll say, to abolish the law. What does He come for? What's His purpose? To fulfill the law. All the prophets, all the law points toward Him. He fulfills the law. And He fulfills the law because we cannot measure up to it. And the author of this letter, this sermon of Hebrews, he's writing to a people that are more accustomed to and comfortable with ritual over relationship, with rules and regulations rather than closeness and intimacy. And his point is not only to systematically, through these 13 chapters, proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to speak of and to speak out of the Spirit that rests upon God's people. His point is that God, through Christ, has enacted a new covenant, a new relationship, a new way of engaging in relationship with His people. And He's asserting so that we might profoundly embrace God, and He is asserting that Jesus is the only way to God. I've shared it before, but it needs to be repeated, that David Platt, in his book Radical, he talks about how he's overhearing this conversation of these two men who have different belief systems. One is a Muslim and the other is Hindu. And he hears them saying that every religion is equally as valid. That God is this that God is upon at the top of this mountain, and that there are simply different paths to the top of the mountain. That your path is just as valid as mine, even though each and every one of us take different paths to God who's at the top of the mountain. And Platt, he overhears this conversation, and then he says, "What would you think? What would you think of a God who, rather than calling for you to ascend the mountain to Him, what would you think of a God that descends the mountain and comes to you?" And both men said, "That would be great." And so Platt begins and says, "Let me share with you Jesus." The point of Hebrews is that God has come down to us through Jesus. And there's no other way to God other than through Him. Fast forward to the next chapter in Hebrews chapter 8. Let me just begin reading in verse 6. Most of this is going to be on the screen behind me. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. "In fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded upon better promises. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said," and then there is this declaration of this text from Jeremiah 31. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." I can't read this quote from Hebrews 8, which of course is citing Jeremiah 31. I can't read this without thinking about what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever he's talking about the Corinthians are the result of his ministry there. "The result of our ministry," he says, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, as in the old covenant, but that which is written upon the tablets of human hearts." What is it? What is it that makes the new covenant new? You might say it's Jesus, and you'd be right. But what makes the new covenant new? One of the things that we cannot miss is also the way that God interacts with us through His Spirit. What's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? The Spirit and the way God interacts with His people through His Spirit. In the old covenant, God, He led His people, Israel. How? A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The Spirit of God rests among His people, leading His people. And the same Spirit that leads and convicts God's people in the old covenant is the same Spirit that now dwells within each of us through Jesus. Baptism was a concept that the Jews were familiar with. Even as Jesus' ministry begins, we know that John the Baptist is baptizing. Baptism was a concept that they were familiar with. But what is the difference between John's baptism and the Christian baptism? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. What's the difference between that and Christian baptism? The Spirit, because the Christian baptism that we embrace is a baptism of repentance and a baptism of the forgiveness of sins. It's also a baptism where we receive the Spirit of God. Back to Hebrews 8 and this quote from Jeremiah 31, beginning of verse 10. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." No longer will they teach their neighbor or say, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Hebrews 9, verses 14 and 15, just a little bit further. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, for those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. Our God is a God of covenant. Our God is a God of relationship. Just as he had engaged in covenant relationship with humanity through the covenants of Noah and Abraham, Moses, the Levitical priesthood, David, God, he grants humanity these covenants throughout the ages, and yet each and every one is a temporary covenant, a temporary relationship, anticipating the culmination of the plan of God in Jesus. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, they are the hinges upon which the door of covenant swings. And so the question of honesty is, what do we do with that? If this is what God has done, if this is what God offers, if this is what God has accomplished, what do we do with it? When I was a kid, we would get these catalogs in the mail. Some of you are saying catalog. I think my computer does that with my files. Yes, but in another millennium, there was a different term for, or a different way of seeing that. We would get these catalogs in the mail, especially at Christmas time. And I would go through the catalogs, and I would make a list of all the things that I wanted. This was, of course, the precursor to Amazon.com and your wish list. Even Sears would send you a catalog, and it was called the Wish Book, right? Show of hands, yes. Okay, all right, very good. And so I would have this, after I would go through the catalogs, I would have this long list of things that I wanted. A Red Ryder BB gun, a skateboard, Rock'em Sock'em robots, Transformers, Smurfs, a Rubik's Cube. I realize that I have dated myself as a child of the 80s with all of that, but that's what I am. Of course, now with Christmas approaching, I really, the only thing on my list, socks and undershirts. And my mom pretty much has me covered for that every year. Here's my point. I want you to know that if God made a list of what he wanted for us, it would be a short list. It'd be two words. Follow Jesus. And what we see in this first century covenantal language of Hebrews is God declaring to us, God, he's making his case. I've given you this covenant. I'm calling you to relationship, but are you all in or not? For the last 2 months, we've considered these sweeping themes of Scripture, because through them, through these themes, God has declared to us, I've made all of this possible for you, but do you really want covenant with me, or do you just want to be saved? And I recognize that may sound strange, and you think to yourself, Jason, what do you mean just saved? Salvation is a big deal. Yes, it is. But do we, if this question of honesty, do we truly want relationship with God? Because we want relationship with God, because we want to be close to Him, and because this is what God has accomplished through Jesus, and there's no other way to engage in relationship with Him other than through Jesus. Do we truly want closeness and intimacy and covenant relationship with God? Or do we simply want to be saved because it sure beats the alternative? And these are questions that when we get serious about faith, that we are forced to answer for ourselves. Go to the next slide. Tirsa and I, we have six children. I know that most of you know that, but maybe we have a visitor here. And so we have six kids. We have six children that either have grown up or are growing up in our home. We have two children that are adopted. Last week, we celebrated Gracie's adoption. Her adoption is November 14th. And then next week, we'll celebrate Shelby's adoption date. But even our two youngest girls that are adopted, they both came into our home from birth. And so we have had six children in our home that have learned how to walk. Think of a child that learns how to walk in that process. As they go from not really being able to move much at all, to beginning to figure out how to roll over, and then how they'll turn over and they'll get up on all fours, but they can't really go anywhere. And then eventually how they come to the point to where they're able to pull up on an object. I put a couch on the screen here. They'll pull up on the couch or pull up on some sort of object just to be able to stand. And then eventually they find themselves being able to be strong enough to be able to move up and down that couch. And then finally, as they grow and as they develop, and as they strengthen, what do? They take those first steps. They take those first steps. They let go of the couch. And they begin to walk on their own. This call of covenant from God is a call to let go of the couch. Just be strengthened in our faith. Confident in our God. Living faithful lives to Him. Engaging in covenant relationship with Him. Yet when we refuse to grow, when we minimize our sin or live a life that's compartmentalized from God, what we do is we cripple God's capacity to do what He does within hearts that are untethered and are fully given over to Him. Dropping back into Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Skipping down to verse 29, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Our God, He is a God of covenant. Covenant, it means, it entails, it demands relationship. 302 times in the Bible, the word covenant is used. 302 times. In the upper room in the gospel accounts, just hours before the cross, Jesus will say, "Take this bread. Take this bread and remember. Remember me. Remember. Take this bread. It represents, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And as we take the bread, we take ownership of our role in placing Jesus upon the cross. Because of our sin, our apostasy, our rebellion. And then Jesus, as he's in the upper room, in that moment, as he's at the table with his closest friends, he takes the cup. And he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The blood of the new covenant poured out for many. Poured out for the forgiveness of sins." And then he'll say, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink it again until I drink it anew with you, with my Father in the kingdom." Our God has torn the heavens apart to make covenant possible. There is this chasm that exists between us and God, and it is a chasm that can only be traversed in Jesus. But how will we respond? Will we respond? Is covenant with God through Jesus, is it everything to us? Or is it nothing? Because there's no middle ground. And so this is the so what moment of the sermon. Jason, you shared all of this with us. So what? What am I supposed to do with it? The answer is simple. Do not be content with halfway. If you're guilty of adhering to ritual over pursuing relationship, make a decision today to be all in. To be church. Church is not what we do. Church is who we are. To be church. Church is who we are. For this covenant relationship that God has given us in Jesus, for it to be so very transforming in our lives that we would not be able but to live lives wholly devoted to Him. Untethered, committed, faithful, to remain in covenant with Him, and when we fail, to have Him lift us up again, and for us to continue to live lives that reflect Jesus. Since we spent the majority of our time together this morning in Hebrews, allow me to conclude with the blessing that we find in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go ahead and just stand. Stand with me if you will. Let me read this blessing from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 to you. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Adam, come and lead us.